And I just realized during Sunday school, I messed up the slide there, if you notice it. This is our last week in the book of Hebrews. I've enjoyed studying the book of Hebrews. I'll be preaching from it this morning and tonight, but I just noticed the last section there I didn't change. We're not doing the same thing this week as we did last week, actually 2 weeks ago, because we had a guest preacher in here. But the last section of Hebrews, I think it's right in your bulletin, is our perfect homeland. Jesus is the completion of everything we read in the Old Testament. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's nice to have computers that you can blame things on, isn't it? We'll say that was a computer glitch, all right? Because I'm sure I did it right. It was a computer, right? Spell check is wonderful, especially for those of us who can't spell. So now whenever something's spelled wrong that I type, it's spell check's fault, not my fault. They were supposed to check that. Our study in Hebrews concludes today, and then we're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy. We gave you some things in your bulletin for that. Looking forward to that book, too. That's a longer book, so we're going to cover more territory, if you will, every week. There's a lot of great things in that book that we will start on next week. Our perfect homeland, I'm thinking of today. Our perfect homeland, of course, is that place that Abraham was looking for back in Hebrews 11 that's not made with man's hands. He's talking about heaven. Now, it's kind of sad. I didn't understand this till I've been saved for some time, and maybe you've not come to this understanding, but to many people, heaven is a place that we go to when we die. But it's much more than that. By the way, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Amen. Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Say amen.
Amen.
Are you enjoying heaven today? We can enjoy heaven today. You see, heaven is more than a place. And I got to think about this week. Heaven is more than a place. It's a person. The person of Jesus Christ. I cannot do without thee, they sang. And he's always, in the book of Hebrews, said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As long as he's here, we're in his in heaven. Now, it may not seem like it right now. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know, as 1 John chapter number 3 says. Eternal life doesn't begin when this life is over. Eternal life begins when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have eternal life right now. And I'm enjoying heaven today. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. It's only in him. He alone is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He is the very person of heaven. Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter number 12. I want to look at a couple of verses this morning that we're going to focus on, and then a few verses this evening. Hebrews chapter number 12, if you found your place there in Hebrews 12, we're going to begin in verse number 18. If you could stand, would you stand with me in respect to the reading of the Word of God this morning? I got a couple of sneezes coming here. I'm not sure when they're going to come, but just to warn you, when they come, they'll surprise us all right? Hebrews chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 18. For ye are not come to the mount that might be touched, that burneth with fire, nor unto blackness or darkness and tempest, and of the sound of the trumpet and of the voice of the words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart or spear. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Our Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. God, that you would make the message of salvation clear to those that may be here and do not have a living relationship with you. And Lord, that you would help us as believers today to walk closer to Jesus as a result of what we hear from the Spirit of God and the Word of God this morning. Lord, help me to say just what you would have me to say. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit and fill us as your people with your Spirit that we could hear from the Lord today. Bless now your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. In your bulletin, I've got just a very brief outline, at least with the main points in the text. If you want to follow along, and you probably if you're in the habit of taking notes, as I encourage you to do, you'll probably find it helpful to have something else to write on, to write more information. But I want to talk to you about two mountains that are worth climbing. Two mountains that are worth climbing. If you know me, you know that I love being outdoors. Some folks might even say that I'm a little bit crazy when I get outdoors. And last week with Brother Epley here, when we were eating lunch, I found out that, I guess I already knew this, we've got a mutual friend that I knew back in Bible college days, and we've probably only seen each other a dozen times since then. But he's from the Epley's church, and we used to go fishing together sometimes when we were supposed to be in class in college, but we won't talk about that. But if you've gone fishing with me, you'll find out very quickly that I'm a little bit crazy. My father-in-law was down visiting with us once and wanted to go fishing with us. And I said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "Yeah." And then by the end of that trip, by the way, during that trip, I found out that he can't swim. If you go fishing with me, chances are you're going to have to swim somewhere along the line. After that fishing trip, he said, "I don't ever want to go fishing with him again." But I'm a little bit crazy, and my friend Dan is even crazier yet. Dan and I have another mutual friend named Al Abshendik. Dan's one of his friends that they go mountain climbing all over the world. They invite me to those. And I said, "Nah, I'm crazy, but I'm not quite that crazy." I'm the type of person, when I see a mountain, I don't want to just look at it. I want to climb it. When I see the ocean, I don't want to just look at the ocean and get my feet in the waves. I want to go out in that water as far out as I can, with or without a boat. It doesn't matter. That's just the way. And I remember years ago in Cape Verde, the first time we went there to visit my son and another missionary and another preacher boy went to another island. And on that island, there is a volcano in the middle of that island, an active volcano. In fact, all over the island, you could see where the last lava flows just kind of covered cities. And we drove around and looked at things. And when we got there, I said, "I want to climb that mountain." I said, "You crazy?" "Yeah, I've never been on a volcano before. I want to go up there." And they said, "Well, we're not going to have time to do that because it's going to take at least a day to get up there, and we're not going to have time." Well, it just so happened that we got stranded on that island. So we had an extra day, and we had to have a guide take us up to the mountain, and we went up there, and I was trying to put a picture up here when I was up at the top of the mountain, because I've never been in an active volcano. You can see the steam rolling out, and you think I'm crazy for going up there and looking down at that thing, but there were some footprints down there. Now, some people are really crazy. I ain't going to walk down there where that steam's coming up, bubbling up all around you, I was thinking about mountains. And if you can imagine climbing a mountain, or maybe driving up a mountain, or maybe flying an airplane to a mountain, and you get to that mountain and you get up on the top and you start looking around and you think, and the first thing you notice is there's a bigger one and a better one over there. I want to get to that one. Oh, that one's even better yet. And we'll talk about two mountains that are worth climbing. And the first one that we read about in our text is referred to as in the Old Testament as Mount Sinai. Remember what happened on Mount Sinai? A lot of things happened there. We're going to go there with Moses. God created man in the beginning in his own image, but man, of course, fell into sin. And every man, in fact, the very fact that we have so many religions in the world is evidence to the fact that there is a God that created us. Because man is born into this world with the understanding that there is a God somewhere. We don't know who he is or where he is, but somehow this God is angry at us. Every person that's ever been born into this world knows that until they've been educated out of that simple basic knowledge. That's why we have so many religions in the world trying to satisfy or appease the anger of that God. So they've come up with all kinds of sacrifices. Now God, because of man's sin, God initiated a sacrifice to be made. It's mentioned in verse number 24, the sacrifice of Abel. I remember earlier in the book of Hebrews, we said Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And the reason his sacrifice was excellent, not only because it was what God desired, what God demanded, a blood sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. It was by faith his sacrifice was counted worthy. For then 2,000 years passed from the time of Adam and Cain. A lot of things happened in that 2,000 years until we read of the birth of the nation of Israel. God chose Abraham, and out of Abram that became Abraham, God said, I am going to make you a great nation. Great not just because you're going to prosper, great not just because you're going to be an everlasting kingdom, but great because out of you all the nations are going to be blessed. Out of you the Messiah is going to come. And the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the picture of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were given to us. And God has preserved that nation even for today. God created a unique people, not because they were anybody special, but because God is merciful. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? And you know the story of the Old Testament, how that they went into captivity with Joseph and his brothers, and they went to Egypt, and then for 400 years they lived in Egypt, and by the time they left, they were slaves in bondage. And Egypt is a type of a picture for us of the world, and Pharaoh is a picture of the devil himself, and Moses, of course, was born. We're going to read about Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. The name Moses means drawn out of. Drawn out of the water. And even Moses' birth, he was drawn out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, the great deliverer. Moses is remembered by two things. He was the great deliverer that delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he's also the great lawgiver. The law came by Moses, but mercy or grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That first mountain that we want to climb is Mount Sinai. And there on Mount Sinai, look again at verse number 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might not be that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor the blackness of the darkness of the tempest. And picture Moses, and of course, when we go back to the Deuteronomy, we're not going to go into all the details that Exodus covers. We're going to read again the second law. The law is given to us again in the form of the Ten Commandments. But Moses went up on that mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. For 40 days and 40 nights, he was up on that mountain all alone. No one else was allowed to come to that mountain. In fact, I don't think anybody would have wanted to come to that mountain. Because the fire and the smoke and everything that was going on, and the people thought, surely Moses is dead. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words and the voice that they heard entreat that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast should touch that mountain, it should be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Everything about that mountain screams out fear and wrath and anger. The justice, the righteousness of God. And by the way, that law that Moses received on that mountain was much more than the Ten Commandments. Of course, we picture in our mind, because Hollywood has painted this picture for us, Moses went up there and God carved the stones and he carried them down, and that's all he got is the Ten Commandments. Well, he got a whole lot more than the Ten Commandments. But the purpose of that law that God gave Moses is twofold. The first purpose of that law is to show us that we are sinners. Everything about that moral law says, I am a sinner. And before I can have a relationship with God, I have to have that sin defined. I am a sinner. This is what sin is. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. Sin is missing the mark that God has. And the second purpose of that law, and this is really most of the law as given to Moses, and that is the ceremonial law. And the purpose for that ceremonial law is to point us to the Savior. Everything about that ceremonial law, the instructions of the sacrifices, the instructions of how to build the tabernacle, the instructions of the holy days, the Sabbath laws, and everything about that ceremonial law points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about, that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness as he spoke in the Gospels. He came to fulfill that law. Not only that he kept all the moral law, he was sinless, but he also fulfilled all the pictures that were painted for us by that ceremonial law of Moses. Now, it's interesting in our day today that most religions and most people that call themselves Christians, if you ask them, how are you going to get to heaven? They will say, well, I'm working on it. I'm going to keep the law. I've got to be good to get to heaven. I hope I'm going to be a Christian. I hope that I'm going to get there. They're trying to earn their way to heaven. That was never the purpose of the law. Getting up to that mountain, we got up there thinking, boy, that's a spectacular mountain. I want to get up on that Mount Zion with Moses and get up and see everything that Moses saw on the mountain. But Moses never got to the promised land. But he did get the law. He did get the condemnation. We might think, well, when we get up on that mountain, well, we're closer to God. Isn't that right? You're closer to God, you think, when you get up on a mountain. And reality, as you get up on that mountain, all you find out is, I'm a sinner. I have no hope unless I can get to that next mountain. We're talking about two great mountains as given to us, as pictured to us here in the book of Hebrews. The law cannot save anyone. It doesn't matter if we keep the whole law, yet we despise and we disobey in one point, we are guilty of the whole law. One sin condemns us to heaven. And it wasn't because I'm not bound for hell because I sin. I sin because I'm already bound for hell. I'm already a child of the devil. I was born into this world condemned by sin. And I need to get to that next mountain. I'm not talking about a physical mountain here, as I'm thinking in my mind as I try to paint that picture for you at the beginning of the message. But from Mount Sinai with Moses, we want to go to Mount Zion. Now, in the Old Testament, it's usually spelled with a Z. Don't let that throw you off. Mount Zion or Mount Sion with Jesus. This is a much better mountain. And notice again in Hebrews 12 and verse 22 through 24, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the place that Abraham was looking for when God first raised him up. Out of him would be a great nation. And to an innumerable company of angels. Back in Hebrews 1, remember it talked about those angels? And Jesus is greater than any angel. And a general assembly, the church of the firstborn. Let me just read these verses. I'm going to go back and point out a couple of phrases that are mentioned here. Which are written in heaven. and the God of the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is a much better mountain. Just a couple of phrases I want to draw your attention to in what we just read there in verse 22 through 24. Notice it's a city of a living God. I'm glad when I came to salvation, I came to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, I grew up in what was called Christianity, in a church that talked all about the virgin birth and how Jesus was born into this world, how He lived a sinless life, how He died on the cross, and He offered salvation, but it was never made personal. I'd never remember ever hearing that I had to personally trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's just the God. And the conclusion you draw from that is, well, we're all children of God. We're all going, you've heard that before, haven't you? That's a very popular teaching amongst those that call themselves Christians today. But I'm grateful for that day I trusted Christ as my Savior and I came to the city of a living God. He's real and He lives inside of me. He's just not some figure of an imagination out there. It's not something out there mysteriously that I can't really know and can't really put my hands. I'm in a relationship with a real and living God. And He talks about a heavenly Jerusalem, the very place where God Himself lives. And we are living with Him today. We are living in His presence today. And He mentions the presence of angels. We have access to the very throne of God. When I read about the throne of God, as John describes it in the book of Revelation, as Isaiah describes it in the book of the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, they see the same thing. One sitting on the throne who was bright and holy that I could not look upon, and I hid my eyes from them, and around Him were angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and the earth shook underneath of Him. I saw the very presence of God amongst the angels. And Hebrews says He's made much greater, much better than the angels. The angels were created by Him. He is exalted and lifted up above all angels. And then the general assembly. I came across something, I never really thought much about that verse. I just think, well, that's talking about all of the saved from the Old Testament, the New Testament, all those that have ever put their faith and trust in. Now we look back on Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They were looking forward to their Messiah. They didn't know Him as the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know Him by name today, but they were trusting in Him. But it means more than that. The general assembly could be translated also the festive gathering. The joyful gathering together. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. What a wonderful thing it is to know that my name's written in the book of heaven. In fact, that's the church or the assembly of the firstborn, where God's people gather together. The assembly, the registry, they're written. They're registered in heaven when we were saved by grace. I got a book this week that I want to maybe share some of the thoughts when I get permission from them to share some of the little thoughts. Just a list of things and just a brief explanation of many of the things that we got when we got saved. You know, most of what was given to us when we were saved, we really don't even understand. When I was saved, all I was looking for was a way to escape hell that I knew I deserved because I was a sinner. But shortly after I got saved, I started realizing the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The reality of God living. What it is to know that your sins are forgiven. What it is to know the joy of the Lord. To have a song in your heart. And all the things that God gave to be redeemed, to be purchased, to be recreated, to be born anew. All the things that God has given to us that accompany salvation. We are a part of the assembly of the firstborn. More than just those that are gathered here together today. And what a wonderful thing it is to be gathered together in church with God's people. But there's coming a time when all of the redeemed will be gathered together in heaven. And I'm looking forward, longing for that day. And their names are registered in heaven. God is our judge. We're submissive to His authority. This is a spiritual house where we grow unto perfection, unto maturity. And that's really one of the main themes throughout the book of Hebrews, is how we need each other in a local church and what that local church is to be and how we're to grow together in God, in maturity. And Jesus is our one mediator and our one sacrifice, as we've been focusing on throughout the book of Hebrews. He's better than Abel's sacrifice. It's mentioned in verse number 24. He's better than Moses' sacrifice, that he was given the plans and the designs by God Himself. And all of those things pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel's sacrifice before 2,000 years before the law was given was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're looking back at that one sacrifice. And you know, a lot of folks say, well, why did I have to climb that first mountain if everything I needed was on that second mountain? Because without that first mountain, we would never even see the second mountain. The law of sin condemned me. The law condemned me in my sin. And the law pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse number 29, we're reminded again, even in New Testament days, even for us today, for our God is a consuming fire. A lot of folks think, well, the God of the Old Testament, boy, He was a wrathful God. He was sending down fire to devour people. Hey, God's still the same. Hebrews already said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. God is still a consuming fire. And that first mountain pointed to our sin, and Jesus came to take our sin upon Himself. And I've discovered this in my life since I've been saved, and every day you discover it again and you think, wow, I didn't realize that to the degree I realize it today. When I came to Jesus, I confessed my sin. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that word confess means to agree with God. When I came to that point where I agreed with God, yes, I am a sinner. My righteousness, my good works, my church membership, my baptism, my confirmation, all the good deeds that I've done can never get me to heaven. And God's not going to weigh my good things and my bad things. If we did, that we'd all be in more trouble than we realized to begin with. And if I've sinned one time, I'm guilty of all the law. So even if I could be, I've only sinned one or two times, that's enough to condemn me to eternity in hell. And I had to come to Jesus and confess, agree with God, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I believe that Jesus died for me personally. And I call upon You to be my Savior, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? Oh, that commandment, that first mountain condemned me as a sinner, but I saw beyond that first mountain. I found no salvation on that first mountain. I saw a yonder mountain. I sound like a hillbilly, don't I? Of course, we're talking about hills and mountains. Okay, out yonder, I saw another mountain. And that mountain is my hope of salvation. But do I forget the law? Do I say, well, I don't need that anymore? You know, God says, makes it very clear in the book of Romans, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The more I look at that law, and it's no coincidence that when God tells us as believers to meditate on the Word of God, He specifically says to meditate on the law of God. Why is that? Remember the two purposes of the law? To point out my sinfulness and the Messiah's sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice. And He alone can give me victory over sin. The more I see my sin for what it is, the more I can see my Savior for who He is. Amen? And even as a believer, and there was a time before I was saved that I would think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person and I'm as good as so-and-so. And well, we still play that game as believers, don't we? But the more I see my sinfulness, when my sin becomes exceeding sinful, Paul talks about in the book of Romans. And I love, I've been trying to memorize, I'm not sure if I can quote it, all of it. I can quote the middle part right. But Romans 5, verse 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. God gave the law that my offense, that my sin would be open and seen by myself first. Moreover, the law entered. God gave the law that the offense may abound. But I love this. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When I saw myself as an unworthy sinner condemned to die and spend eternity in hell, that's when God's grace came into play. And the same thing is true for my life today as a believer, that as sin hath reigned unto death, sin brought death, and everything about my sin, about the law points to my sin and points me to the death that I deserve because of my sin. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. The only hope I have of heaven, the only hope I have of living right is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I came up with this definition. I know I shared it a number of times, and I love this. And the more I study the book of Romans, especially, is where I first saw it so clearly. And everywhere I see that word righteousness, I think of the definition that God reveals to us in the book of Romans. That righteousness, the book of Romans is all about how a lost man can be made righteous in God's eyes. Righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redemption for lost man into a right relationship with a holy God. That's righteousness. I have no plan that can bring me to that right relationship. I have no righteousness of my own. My righteousness makes me an enemy of God. If I boast of my righteousness, I have no hope of eternal life. If I lift up my own righteousness, I'm resisting turning away from the righteousness of God. But the law of God points to my sin and then points me to the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. Let me read that whole verse again from Romans 5, verse 20 through 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, an amazing thing, if you've ever been on a mountain, now most of the mountains I've been on, I drove up, okay? I'm not that crazy, but I have climbed. The ones that I have climbed were much smaller than the big ones I've been on top of. But one thing that's amazing when you get up on top of the mountain is all the things you can see. How far you can see. I remember, how many of you have been to Pikes Peak in Colorado? I remember the first time Well, the only time actually I've been up there, I've been by there many times, I thought, I don't want to take a day to drive up there again. I've been up there once, whatever. There's another Pikes Peak that I've been up in Iowa many times. I can walk up that one. The original Pikes Peak, but the long story about that one. But the Pikes Peak in Colorado, I remember driving up there, winding up that road, and you got up there, and of course, I was with some of my brothers. And the first thing a Fritz has to do is go as close to the edge as he can and throw a rock over the edge and see if anybody screams. So that's just what we do. Of course, before that, though, whoever's driving tries to drive right up to the edge and, whoa, look at that. But we couldn't do that because there were barricades that wouldn't let us do that. But I remember going up that and you could see everything. But then pretty soon some clouds started rolling in. I mean, it was a bright, sunny day. And all of a sudden, these clouds start passing by, and they just kind of kept rolling over there. And before long, it was just that one little cloud turned into a big cloud, and pretty soon it starts spitting rain and sleet and everything else. I thought, oh boy, we better get down from here before we have to ski down this mountain, which that would be fun too. But you can see so much on a clear day on that mountaintop. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to climb that mountain of grace. And you begin to see so much. And going back to Hebrews chapter number 4, which I think as we go through this book, of course, the verses that talk about Jesus as a better sacrifice. But what I have today in Hebrews chapter number 4 is a relationship with a holy God that I found on that mountaintop of Zion, that mountain of grace. With Jesus in Hebrews 4, verse 12 through 16. Oh, I love those verses. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. You see, the Word of God is alive. It's not a dead book. It's not a dead religion. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it alone is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of my heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. This book knows everything about me. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have this great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We talked about that verse earlier. How He died for me on the cross. And was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of God. Knowing that this book will show us everything about us. The more we get into this book, the law of the Lord, the more we meditate on the law of the Lord, the more God shows me things that are wrong. And the best thing I can do is make a beeline to that cross and come boldly to the throne of grace. To come openly, honest, yes, I am a sinner. To confess my sin to Him. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's His mercy. And when we obtain mercy, we find grace. God's supernatural power to make us what we cannot be on our own. Grace starts with salvation. Grace is God doing in us what we cannot do on our own. It starts with salvation. I can't save myself. God saved me by grace through faith in Him. I can't live the Christian life the way God wants me to. I need God's grace. God's supernatural working in me. And as soon as I think I can do this, I can figure it out, I'm no different than those that want to live on that first mountain. Well, look at me. I can do this. Look at, hey, me and Moses, we got a thing going on here. Man, we're really something, aren't we? Aren't we great? And God says, no, that's condemnation there. You need to go to the next mountain, and that's the mountain of grace, the mountain Zion, where we meet with Jesus that has mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Aren't you glad for that mountain? We're not left alone on that Mount Sinai with Moses. But we move on to the Mount Zion with Jesus, where we find mercy and grace. Have you found that mercy and grace in Him? The more I confess my sin, the more I find grace. The more I see my sin, the more I love my Savior. Oh, thank the Lord for the sin that God points out to us, that I see His love in forgiving my sin. And I see my sin for what it is, and then I can find grace to help in my time of need. I'm going to ask you to stand.